You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. As we continue in our series, walking through the book of Ephesians. In the very first chapter of the Bible, we are told the story of the creation. God created the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. Every creature that creeps along the earth, he created them male and female. He created them to reproduce after their own kind. And as you think about the creative order, and you think about creation, you know that there are male and female flowers, generally speaking. There are male and female animals. Every bull has his cow. My wife hates that analogy. But I can't think of a better one. But then we see that God created man. Adam. Ish. Placed him in the garden. To have dominion over the animals and over the plants and over the world. And he named the animals. And it was good. But God saw Adam there alone. And God said, there's one thing yet remaining. And looking at Adam, he said, it is not good that Adam, man, should be alone. Let me think how to say this. There was a plan in place that had not yet come to fruition. There was a consummation that God had intended before he ever created the world that had not yet taken place. There was a marriage on the horizon of history. And so God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And while he slept, God took from his side a rib. And from his side, while he slept, God created Isha, woman, a bride suitable for Adam. There was no bride, there was no maid, there was no helper, there was no one suitable to be the companion of Adam. Every animal had their companion, every plant had its companion, and you could see in nature that this aloneness was not the norm, but God put Adam to sleep, and while he slept from his side, he created a bride suitable for Adam. Adam awoke from his slumber and said, you know, you can imagine, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Finally, finally, he had a companion suitable to him. The marriage that was on the horizon of human history was to take place. The consummation that had not yet occurred was to occur. The trajectory of creation was to find its completion in that marriage. Adam, it is not good for him to be alone. A bride is created suitable to him, and the two become one. Many years later, Jesus Christ comes to this world, and the Bible authors call him the second Adam, the new man. The spiritual man of a new creation, a new redemptive order. And there was no bride found suitable for him because of sin, because of our defilement and our pollution. Yet he loved the bride which had been chosen before the very foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1. He loved her and he gave up himself for her. In order that while he slept in the tomb, from his pierced side, from his broken body and his poured out blood, God might create a bride suitable to him. There is a consummation that this world has not yet experienced. There is a marriage ceremony that all of human history is flying toward. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. As John saw coming out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, the bride, adorned for her husband. All of human history, my friends, is flying towards the ultimate consummation between the Lamb and his bride, between the second Adam and the bride who is suitable for him. And that bride's name is the church. Central to the kingdom of God, central to the plans of God, the very reason that Christ came into this world. Amen. And here's the mystery, a deep and profound mystery. The marriage of Adam and Eve is connected to the marriage of Christ and his church in some sort of mystical, mysterious, pictorial way. God teaches with object lessons. And it's not just Adam and Eve that is connected to Christ and his church. Each and every marriage in this room, past, present, and future, and every marriage in all of society, the very institution of marriage, the relationship between husbands and wives, is mystically, mysteriously, spiritually connected to the relationship between Christ and his church. It provides a picture, an open testimony to the meaning of the universe, to the meaning of human history. It points and foreshadows for all who have eyes to see where this whole world is headed. Are you following me? The husband as head crowned with thorns. The husband as the crucified one and the wife as the saved one. The husband as the pain and the wife as the gain. The husband as the cross and the wife as the glory and the crown. The husband as the crucifixion and the wife as the salvation. The husband as the head crowned with thorns and the wife as the one joyfully, submissively being swept off her feet by his romantic advances. All of this pictures for the watching world and for anyone who has eyes to see the very meaning of the universe. The relationship between Christ and the bride he came for. Amen. Are you one of those individuals which comprise the bride of Christ? Are you, as we're going to see, a member of the body of Christ? You are the center of human history. You are the center of the meaning of the universe. It's a profound mystery, isn't it? Let's take a look at our passage as we continue to scratch the surface of this mystery. Verse 22. Wives. Verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You see, he's going back and forth between the picture and the object, the shadow and the real, back and forth. He's showing you that your undergirding theological beliefs are directly connected to your practical behavior. I wish we had more time for all of this. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Everyone finds their place in the picture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Are you looking forward to that day, the day of your presentation, the day when the back doors of the universe open up and behold the bride all dressed in white, all rise? It's going to be a great day. All the persecuted brides, the maligned and the marginalized church throughout all the ages will be in that day vindicated before the whole world to see. Christ will own us as his bride and we will own him as his husband, and together we will be forever. Amen.
Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And verse 29, our focus for this morning, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but say that next word with me, nourishes. And say that next word, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Just as Christ does what? Just as Christ does nourish and cherish the church. Because we are members of his body, where the two have become one. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wow. As we continue to scratch the surface of this profound mystery, right? I want to begin by emphasizing verse 29 this morning. Would you look there one more time as we reiterate it? Verse 29, our focus for this morning. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Church, you are the body of Christ. You're his body. He doesn't hate his own body. Right? No. But instead, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ does the church. Just as Christ did the church. Is that what it says? No. Just as Christ will one day do for the church. Is that what it says? No. As Christ does, present tense, currently, today. As Christ does nourish and cherish today, right now, actually, right now, in this very moment, as Christ does nourish and cherish the church. And we learned last week that in human history, Christ came into this world and he gave up himself as a sacrifice in order that he might one by one, for each of the individuals which comprise the church, he might one by one in their lifetime set them apart. Sanctify them by the washing of the word. The word of the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forward and it calls people out of the darkness and into the light. Amen. Have you been set apart by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you joined the biblically distinct covenantal community of the church? He died in the past in order that he might set you apart. But he also died in the past, our verse tells us, that one day he might present you before the world as a spotless and perfect bride. Amen. You may not be spotless and without blemish. In fact, you most certainly aren't. He didn't choose you on account of any of those things. He chose you to make you perfect, not because you were perfect. Amen. He died to set you apart. Have you been set apart? And he died for that everyone he sets apart, he might present before the watching world as his bride. But here's my question. What about the in-between? You know what I mean? You've been set apart, Christian, and you know that one day in the future he will present you before the world perfect. But what about in the between? We sing a song here every once in a while, and we say, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to wander. How are you going to get me from point A to point B? I know you've set me apart, and I know that one day you're going to present me as a bride. But what about the in-between? And this is where our passage right here answers that question. It says that in the between, in the time between the times, today, he does two things for his church. He nourishes his church and he cherishes it. Amen. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Meditate on this with me, if you would. I don't have the verse right here before me, but listen. Fathers, it says, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children to anger. But rather, fathers are to bring up their children. Would you nod your head if you're following along? That word, bring up children, is the same exact word that the Apostle Paul uses for what Christ does for his church every day. You see that? What does it mean when we say that Christ nourishes his church today and every day continually and progressively? He brings them up. That is, he provides for his church and for every individual which comprises his church. He provides you with everything you need to make it from point A to point B. Amen. He provides for you everything you need so that you might reach your full potential in Christ. He provides for you everything that you need so that the gifts that he has given might be brought out of you. He brings you up from infancy, all the way to complete and full maturity. Amen. Jesus Christ nourishes his bride the way a father is instructed to nourish his child. And the Father is given two means of this bringing up or this nourishing. You can see there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. One is instruction. What is it that Christ does for his church day in and day out? He instructs his church. We, his bride, sit at his feet like a child sits at the feet of their father who has been charged to bring up his children with proper instruction. Fathers are to instruct their children in the Proverbs. Amen. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the laws of God. Fathers are to instruct their children along the way, every day, seizing the moments that are given to them, seizing those opportunities for instruction, both formal and informal. Fathers, in fact, are to design the entire system of education, the entire system of spiritual formation for their children so that they might be instructed in the ways of the Lord. And grow in the Lord from infancy all the way to full maturity so that that child might continue to follow Christ even after you're long gone. Amen. Just as a father is to instruct his children, both formally and informally, bringing them up in the ways of the Lord, so too does Jesus instruct his church. His disciples, when he was alive, sat at his feet, and his disciples sit at his feet today. And he teaches them and he instructs them. It also says that fathers are to bring up their children or nourish their children, not only in instruction, but what's that other word? Discipline. Right? The word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Amen. It's going to show you the direction to go. Jesus instructs you with his word. Right? If the Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable for correction, instruction, rebuke, for training, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, Jesus is going to instruct you. But he's also going to discipline you. Now, what does the Bible tell us about discipline? And if you're thinking, you know, is he talking about spankings? I am. I'm talking about spankings. This is the exact same word used in other parts of the Bible for scourging or whipping. Right? And the book of Hebrews tells us very clearly that no discipline seems pleasant in the moment. Amen. Who's been disciplined by Jesus Christ before? Ah, if you've been disciplined by the Lord, rejoice. It means you've got a dad, right? It means you have a heavenly father. It means he loves you and he's trying to put you in the right direction. No discipline seems pleasant in the moment, seems painful. But when once it's had its full effect, it produces a great harvest of righteousness. Amen. Jesus Christ, currently, today, in your life right now, perhaps, instructs you and disciplines you. He says in the book of Revelation that every son that he loves, he rebukes and disciplines. So count it all joy if you're being disciplined right now. Amen. It means he loves you. And learn, Christ Church, this is my burden for you, that you would be able to properly interpret the events in your life through the eyes of faith. Because it may appear to you that Jesus doesn't love you, and that he's not for you, and that he's not guiding you, and he doesn't want to show you the way. Don't walk by feelings, and don't walk by sight. Believe the promises of God. His presence is with you. He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. And if he sets you apart, he's going to present you holy and spotless without blemish. And there's never going to be a single day where he's not with you, side by side, teaching you and disciplining you. Learn to properly, spiritually, wisely interpret the events of your life rather than believing the false deceptions and lies of the devil in the world. Learn to interpret even this very moment right now as Jesus instructing you by his Spirit and through his word. What else does Jesus do for his bride? Not only nourish, but he also does what? Cherishes. That's right. Now, cherish. I love that word. It's a beautiful word. Because sometimes you don't need a lesson. And sometimes you don't need a spanking. Sometimes you just need somebody to hold you, right? You just need a hug. And the word cherish is found over in 1 Thessalonians, another book written by Paul. And using what we call the analogy of scripture, we can compare one scripture to others, and we can kind of understand the connotations that Paul has when he uses the word cherish. Because the other place where he uses the word cherish is when he describes what a nursing mother is doing for her child. You get that? To cherish in the mind of Paul is to cradle in the arms, to carefully swaddle. Is that the right word? Carefully swaddle, making sure the bum is dry and powdered, and to swaddle and to hold close and near and to cherish, to look into look at the face, beholding the face, delighting in the bride. Petting her hair out of her eyes and providing for her the nourishing milk and the cherishing milk that she needs. Have you ever been, has Jesus ever done this for you? He does this for everyone who is his bride. For each and every one of the individuals which comprise the bride. He not only sets you apart in your lifetime, and one day in the future of human history, he's going to present you before the watching world. In the meantime, he's got you right here. Rock-a-bye baby. I like that. I need that. Yeah. You know, when my first child was born, I remember holding her in my arms. And I remember at the moment plotting and planning how I might bring her up. Even at that early age, I was thinking about her spiritual formation, her education, thinking perhaps even about what I believe about courting and dating and preparing for those various things, thinking about legacy financial plans and providing and jobs and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all the sort of things that fathers are called to think about. Because I was called by God to nourish her, to bring her up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, to teach her the ways of the Lord and to enforce them in my household to her. But I know that my wife, I don't know, I imagine, that she had different thoughts on her mind. She was concerned about holding that baby, right? And I believe that in our own little limited ways, the mom and the dad were a picture of what Christ does currently for his bride, nourishing her and cherishing her. Raising her up in truth and discipline, keeping her on the straight and narrow like a good father, but also nursing and cuddling and hugging, all of those things that you need in your everyday life. And my friends, listen, if you're not sure, if you don't think he knows you, he created you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. Knitting is a very hands-on analogy, and the Bible says clearly that in your mother's womb, Jesus Christ knitted you together. He knows your intricate parts. He knows how he has weaved you together. He knows what makes you tick. He knows you all the way down to your chromosomes. He knows your longings and your desires and your yearnings. He put a lot of them in there. There's nothing you need to be embarrassed about to go before him. Most of the desires you have are from him. He knows what you need before you even say it. He knows you and he cares about you. And you say, well, what about my sin? Listen, he doesn't deal with you according to your sin. If you have repented, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, he does not deal with you according to your sin. He does not pay you back for your sin. He does not punish his children. There will be no punitive actions on the children of God. He disciplines, but he never punishes. And there will be no timeouts. Even when he spanks you, you're real close to him. Right? Real close. Amen, church. Now, let me ask you this. How does he do all of this? He doesn't literally paddle our behinds. He doesn't literally breastfeed us. He doesn't literally speak to us through vocal cords. So how? In this lifetime, do you believe he's real? Do you believe all of this is real? Do you have the eyes to see reality? Are you interpreting the events in your life properly? The question we must ask then is, by what means does he nourish and cherish us? And there's some simple ones right out of the gate. If you're a child here, sitting here this morning, if you are under the headship of a father, one of the ways that Jesus instructs you, guides you, teaches you, disciplines you, is through your dad. Amen. So that when your dad is trying to give you counsel and wisdom, he's imperfect, no doubt. But Jesus draws straight lines with crooked sticks all the time. Right? He is most certainly not the Heavenly Father. He is simply an agent of the Heavenly Father. And he falls very short. But he is an instrument and a tool in your life to instruct you and to discipline you and to guide you in the paths of life. So that when your father, even if he is imperfect, even if he has some sin, your father is a means through which Jesus Christ nourishes you. So therefore you ought to what? It's obvious. Let me give you another easy example. Churches have deacons that are being raised up in them. Jesus Christ gives to his church deacons, men who are gifts to the church, to serve the church in deed of ministry. And very often in churches, deacons operate benevolence funds. Deacon boards and their operations of benevolence funds in the life of a church is one of the ways Jesus Christ comes along and gives you the little bit of something that you need. He's there for you. He's your safety net. He's cherishing you. He's saving you. He's doing for you way more than what the government could do. Way more than what your own hands could do. He is there for you in a million different ways. Amen? Amen? I want to give you two specific ways in which Jesus Christ is nourishing and cherishing his children, his bride, his church today. If you would, let's look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this, and it was he, that is Jesus, who gave. Okay. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He is the Lord over the universe. He is in absolute and complete sovereign control over everything. Amen. And he loves you and he knows you perfectly. And I don't mean as a general rule. I mean, he knows you right here in Acadiana in this room right now. He knows you all the way down to your chromosomes. He knows you. And he gives to the church as a gift, a knowledgeable, caring, sovereign gift to the church and to each of the individuals which comprise the church in their lifetimes, one by one, in their geographical space-time locations. He gives them, look carefully here, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. I take this to mean the authors of the Old and the New Testament so that we have the Bible right here for us. Some to be evangelists, preachers of the gospel, and some to be pastors and teachers. And by extension, elders and deacons. He gives here a list of individuals that Jesus gives to his church. Why? Look at the next verse. Verse 12. To equip the saints, the called out ones, the church. To equip them for works of ministry. And look at this next phrase. Here it is again. To build up. There it is again. To build up the body of Christ. To build up the church, which is the body of Christ, that same body that he loves and nourishes and cherishes. Amen. How long is he going to be giving these pastors and teachers and by extension elders and deacons to the church and to the individuals which comprise the church in their very own lifetimes until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God As we mature, you see, there it is. He brings us up. He nourishes us from infancy to full maturity, providing for us everything that we need to reach our full maturity and full potential in him. As we mature to the full measure of the stature of Christ, he gives us these individuals as gifts. A sovereign, knowing, caring Lord who knows each of the individuals which comprise his church. He gives them these individuals in their lifetimes so that they might be nourished all the way up into the point of time when they become like Christ fully. And it does not yet appear what we shall become, but we know that we will become like him when we see him face to face. Amen. Could he have perhaps, listen, those of you who don't even know a pastor. That's me for many years. Could he have forgotten you? You think he forgot you? He's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father, all-knowing, all-caring, sovereign Lord. He cherishes his church. He most certainly does. He nourishes his church. He provides everything that they need. But you don't have a pastor? Did he forget you? Or are there some other explanation? Has he perhaps provided for you, pastors and teachers and elders and deacons on the other side of the country, just outside of your reach? Would a mother put the milk bottle on the top shelf? No, indeed. He has not forgotten you. Amen. Amen. He does not provide his nourishing and cherishing grace outside of our reach. No, he does not. Has he perhaps created you and made you in such a unique way that you do not need to be cherished or nourished? You think that's true? We all sing prone to wander. You skip that verse. That doesn't apply to that particular aspect. Doesn't apply to me. Listen. You know the reason. It may just be that you're unconsciously ignorant. You don't know that you don't know. You don't know the whole point of it all. Right? It might be that you're consciously aware of the need in your life, yet you are torn. You've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Now, I'll tell you this. Listen, pastors aren't micromanagers. Amen, Pastor Kirk? We're not there at your business looking over your shoulder. You put in that number wrong. We're not there on the job site. You missed the spot. We're not there in your home where you're trying to learn how to communicate with your spouse. Right? God has provided for his people and he has created different spheres. Listen carefully to this. He's created both the state, the family, and the church. In the kingdom of Christ, there is the family, there is the state, there is the church. If you think of it this way, the church is the center of town. There's still a town. The church doesn't encompass the entirety of the town. Amen? But everywhere you go in town, you can see the steeple. Everything you do in business, God would provide for you men who could teach you the scriptures and how they might apply to that particular field. Amen? Everywhere you are in family, leading your children, working things out with your wife, God provides for you cherishing and nourishing means to teach you how to be a father or a mother according to Scripture. Ministers do not compel or coerce. We do not carry the sword. Who has the sword? The state, the ministers of righteousness, the ministers of Christ. They are the ones who coerce and compel with the sword as ordained by God and began in Genesis chapter 9. But pastors have the word. Pastors have the word. And just as you are set apart by the washing of the water of the word, so too are you nourished and cherished by pastors and teachers with the washing of the water of the word in preaching and in teaching and in counseling. Amen. These individuals, though they are imperfect, though they are under shepherds, you have to understand this. Christ can draw a straight line with crooked sticks. Amen. Just as he uses imperfect moms and dads, he uses imperfect pastors and teachers and elders and deacons. Let's go over to another passage. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. Still within the book of Ephesians, which is all about the church, the new society of Christ. In verse 15, we read this, referring to Christ, verse 16. Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body, who's the whole body? Christ, the head, the whole body, the church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part, that is each part of the body, is working properly, what happens? When each joint, when each body part is working properly, what happens? It makes the body grow so that it, there's the word again, builds itself up in love. Wow, do you see that? So not only does he nourish and cherish you, each of the individuals which comprise his church in your lifetime. Amen. With specific pastors and teachers that he gives to you. They're not out of reach. They're not on the other side of the planet. You know them. They know you. They are a gift from Jesus Christ to you. They are the means through which he nourishes and cherishes you. They're not fathers. They're not mothers. They're not magistrates or governors. They're in their own sphere. And they are serving you with the word. Right? But he also, moreover, he gives you one another. Do you see that? He gives you the other parts of the body so that the right hand, when it is serving properly the left hand, the two of them grow up together in full maturity. You see that? We can conclude this, that the way, if you've been tracking with me here, that Jesus Christ gets you from point A to point B, the way Christ nourishes you and cherishes you is with the church. Both the officers of the church, called out by the Spirit of God, and each and every one of the covenantal members of that said church. Amen? Now, those of you who already get this, you say amen. I love it. But are there some of you who are perhaps just on the verge of understanding what this is all about? Would you be able to say amen as well? Is he saying that he will nourish and cherish us with the church ambiguously and generally? What do you think? No. Is he saying that he's going to nourish you and cherish you with the church universally? No. How could he? No. In your lifetime, one by one, for each of the individuals which comprise that church, he cherishes and he nourishes you by means of given pastors, teachers, elders, and deacons, and by means of one another. This is how he gets you from point A to point B. This is how he handles you and cares for you and instructs you and disciplines you and cherishes you between the times. Amen, Christ Church? So how do we respond to all this? How do we respond? There's a million things to say. But the obvious response to the nourishing and cherishing bride, nourishing and cherishing groom, the obvious response is submission. Yeah? If in the past he died in order to set you apart, and in the past he died in order that one day he might present you perfect, and in the present tense, he provides everything that you need for your nourishing and your cherishing to get you from there to there. The obvious response to the loving groom is to go with it. Amen. If Jesus Christ asks for your hand, what do you say? I do. If Jesus asks you to dance, what do? You kick up your heels. Right? You get swept away. You get swept off your feet. If Jesus wants to dip you, what do? You throw your head back and you kick up your heels and you go with it. It's scary. Sure, it puts you in a position of vulnerability. That's how we get saved. Amen. Let Jesus Christ carry you away. Hey, listen, Let me just add one last thing. What seems as though I have your attention. It's going to appear as though I'm changing the subject. The Bible says this. God is love. What is he fundamentally? What is he essentially? What is he in his character before he even created the world? He is love. Now, we know that love is a verb, don't we? It's a transitive verb and that it has to have an object. And we know from John chapter 17 that before the foundations of the world, God is love. But we also know from John 17, before the foundations of the world, God loved the Son. That the meaning of the universe is God overflowing with love to the Son. And the Son reciprocating that love to the Father. It's as if before the world was ever even created, love was flowing and being reciprocated back within the persons of the Trinity. Christians for many ages have referred to this as the divine dance. Because it's not stationary. It's not static. Love is action. And it flows over and back and forth. The divine dance. This is at the center of all reality. You say, no. God's about submission. Oh, you've missed it. That's a different religion. So God's about punishing everyone who doesn't love his Son. No, the wrath of God is only the back end of his white hot love for the Son. So that everything that is at odds with his intimate passion of his Son, that's what receives his wrath, because that is out of touch with reality. But then in John chapter 17, right before Jesus goes to die on the cross, he prays a prayer and he asks the Father this. He says, would the love that you have for me be in them, I in them. And we know from other texts that we are in him. You get that? The two, both the groom and the bride, united in covenantal salvific love. So united are we to Christ that he is our head and we are his body parts. Remember what I said before the foundation of the world, God is love and God loves the Son. And where does that put us if we are his body? Can I have this dance? That's the meaning of life. Would you be swept away by my love? Would you get in touch with the very center of all reality? Would you join the divine dance? One day the whole world's going to see it happen. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The day when the groom, the Lamb, marries his bride and we dance before the eyes of the watching world. But even now, Christian, you can experience it. If you would just go with the flow. Resist the calling and the urgings of the world. And just be nourished and cherished by him.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.